Bunyan, John Bunyan, unashamedly loved the church. He was a pastor who was put in prison because he insisted every time he got released on committing himself to preaching and sharing in church. And he believed that in each of our pilgrimages, God had given two special graces in life. He'd given us preaching. Preaching is a way where God gifts individuals to open up God's word and explains it to us. And the other great grace that Bunyan believed in was the church itself. For our walk in this life, outside of the Holy Spirit, these are the two greatest helps that Bunyan saw and believed that Scripture taught. That's why in his story, we thought about last week how he quickly, as soon as Bunyan comes through the narrow gate, he goes to interpreter's house, the preacher's house, where he gets God's word explained. It's why after going to the cross and facing all of these bumps of difficulties, he takes him to the beautiful palace, the beautiful house, the place of the church where he can be with God's people. Because Bunyan understood that after being freed from our burden of sin, what we need is the help and the support of preaching, and especially of the church, that there are struggles in this life. There are others who will try and distract us. There are many who will discourage us. There are many times where our own hearts are full of fear and we want to turn on our heels and go the opposite direction. And Bunyan believed that what Christians need to know is that the place of help and the place of refreshment in what is a difficult life is found in the church. It's in the church that people talk to one another and encourage each other to keep pressing on. And Bunyan particularly stressed in the conversations that the ladies had with Christian in the house that in the church we are reminded as we talk to each other of what we've been saved from. That's what, part of what we get when we come together. As we talk with each other, we're reminded that there's this ongoing battle that we have in our hearts with sin. And the help to conquer that sin is already given to us because of the cross. We're reminded as we come together in the church and talk with each other that we should love lost people. We share our burdens about those who are close to us, family, who do not know Christ. And we share that concern and that love with one another. We talk to each other and we remind each other of the greatness of the God that we serve, that we are on the winning side. We remind each other of the Bible, the lessons that we have heard, the testimony of others who had maybe similar struggles to us, who God gave grace to and who were able to finish the race despite their difficulties. And all of this is meant to have the effect of setting us up to keep going on our journey, of putting armor on us so that we are protected against the next onslaught from the evil one. Bunyan loved church, and he saw the relationships in church as being the very things that give life to the believer, the things that re-energize the believer when he's feeling low. And yet too often today, I think, especially in Northern Ireland, we have a cheap view of church. We were very content to call ourselves Christians and yet think very little of the church. Often we go out of maybe a sense of duty, but we don't really invest ourselves in it. We certainly don't view it as maybe being essential for our walk in the same way that Bunyan did. Bunyan, he wasn't talking simply about the church universal. In his mind, he was thinking about a particular local church, his particular church that he met with God's people in. What he has in mind in this place, Palace Beautiful, this place of refreshment, is for us, Emmanuel Baptist Church. It's that local place that we come to each week and we are with God's people to get recharged for the week ahead. And that's what I want us to focus on tonight. I want us to think about why we need the local church. And to be very frank, I want us to think about why you need Emmanuel Baptist Church, your local church, and why your local church needs you. Many think that they can follow Jesus, but maybe they don't need to be in a local church. They're doing fine by themselves. They're doing fine just floating around church to church. But God has designed salvation in a particular way. Not only does God save individuals from their sin, the Bible says he saves them to be part of a people. He saves them to be his people, plural. They're saved to be collectively gathered to himself. He hasn't made a plan of salvation where he saves one individual here who relates to him as an individual, and another individual here who relates to him as an individual, and another individual here who relates to him as an individual. He saves individuals to bring them into a collective people to worship God collectively. That's the way God has planned salvation. He hasn't made it for people to relate to him in isolation. Rather, he's designed in his plan of salvation people to be gathered together to celebrate together who he is. He saves individuals, yes. But as he saves them, he causes them to die to self and to be part of a collective people. You could, from your bed, if you were so inclined, listen to sermons. And in the same bed, have your own prayer time. And you could, from that bed, think about Christian things. You could even think about how you would reach out and evangelize this week and never actually come to church. And yet, though you would still be listening to preaching and you would still be praying and you still would be thinking consciously about how to reach out, you wouldn't be living the way God designed. Because God has saved individuals and built them into local bodies of believers in order to relate to him together. That's how God has wired salvation. God has made us to be part of something corporate. I want us to think about what the Bible says tonight. The Bible says you can't come to Christ without also coming to his people. You can't come to Christ without also coming to his people, being part of something corporate. Turn in your Bibles, please, and we'll just jump to a few different passages tonight. But turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, and I want to show you the simple point. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Here Paul writes to a local church. A local church that's experiencing the pain of division and separation based on social class and identity. And he writes to them and he says, as Christians, you are united in Christ. That his work, his cross work that we sang about earlier is what pulls and binds us all together. It glues us to one another. Now, it's true that the focus there is broad, that we are glued and connected in a global way to the global church. Anybody who repents of their sin, puts their trust in Christ, and is living for him is part of this one body, this oneness. We are connected to something much larger than ourselves. And that is true. But the way that is expressed in the life of the individual happens locally in their local church. Paul is concerned with an ethic in a local church. And so he writes to Galatia to tell them about a global reality so that they would act differently in their own locality. In other words, he writes to them to remind them that when Jesus saves us, he saves us into one large body of believers. And that affects the way we do church in this particular place. It means that we must accept in our own minds that there is a connection that exists between the back row and the front row of church. There is a connection that exists with the believers in the creche and the believers who are in nursing homes at this stage of life in our local church. That we are one in this church. That's an important truth. You can't be part of Christ. You can't be affected by the gospel of Christ and not be part of God's people. Not be part and connected to the people of God. Turn back a little bit more to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. Very simple verse. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. And individuals, members, one of another, or belonging to each other. He's saying to, again, another local church, this time in Rome, that if we are believers, if we are in Christ, not only are we part of each other, he actually says we belong to each other here. He says, really, we're no longer our own. We belong to the other people of the church. In other words, it's not just what we read before in Galatians where, because we're in Christ, we're somehow connected. We're actually owned by one another. We belong. We're part of. Others have ownership on us too. They no longer are we simply to be praised because we came to church. You did a good job because you came to church. When you don't come to church, you rob the church of something, someone who belongs to them. You. That you, if you're a believer, you belong to your local church. That you can't claim to be part of Christ and avoid the people of Christ. And you can't avoid the local expression of that connection, the local church. In fact, if you turn back to the book just before this, Acts chapter 9, there's a famous story that illustrates this particular point. That there isn't a distinction between knowing Christ and the people of God. Christ and the people of God, the church, are one in how we interact with them. You remember in Acts chapter 9, there is a man called Saul. He gives approval to the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And he is filled with an anger and a hatred for the church. And he sets out to go and persecute the church. And he moves out on his journey of persecution. And then a light appears that throws him off his horse. And we read in Acts chapter 9 and verse 4. And falling to the ground, Paul heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to him, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Didn't say, "I am Jesus, the Lord of the people that you are persecuting. I am Jesus, the head of the church that you are persecuting." He said, "I am Jesus, the one who you are persecuting." In other words, Saul, you need to realize how you treat the church is how you treat Jesus. Jesus says, how you abuse in this situation, attack in this situation, is an attack. How you attack the church is an attack against me, myself. It's a really helpful reminder for us. Sometimes we can pat ourselves on our backs because of maybe small kindnesses that we show to somebody in the church. Well, Jesus says, The opposite, that almost should be taken for granted. Jesus says, how you treat the church is an indication, is the indication of the value you place on him and his death on the cross. If you can sing the hymns that we sang earlier and have a warmth in your heart, an affection for Christ, Jesus says that must go hand in hand with a warmth, an affection, and a love to the church. The way a true embracement of all that Christ has done for us is not simply through song, it's through acts of kindness and love shown to the local body of believers in which you have been placed. What a reminder for us. How we treat the church reveals how we treat Jesus. How we treat the church reveals how we truly treat Jesus. You can't come to Christ without coming to his people. And you can't serve Christ without serving his people. There's no such thing as service for Christ without it being connected to service of his people. What you do in church and for the church, you do for Christ. And that's everything from Andrew Smith doing the children's talk, teaching. As he does it for the children, he does it for Christ. As well as those who quietly came in on Saturday and vacuumed the church and cleaned and made sure everything was in its place. What they did quietly in the background for the church, they did for Christ. That's what's being said here in Scripture. Turn to Matthew 25 to see that the big and even more so the small really does matter. Matthew 25 and verse 40. Matthew 25 and verse 40. Jesus has been telling this story to move his disciples to act a certain way, and he says, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Now we know the principle of you should show kindness to those who are missed and those who are lowly and those who can't pay you back. And God certainly does take note of that. And he wants us to care for those who are missed. We mentioned in our ethics talks a few times that the Christian should naturally care for the vulnerable and the weak and the maligned, because Jesus, our Savior, cared for the vulnerable, the weak, and the maligned. But the point in this verse is different, because we're not being called here to generally show kindness to those who are weak. Rather, the text indicates that whatever you do for the least of the brothers, you say the brothers and sisters, the family of God. It's whatever you do for the least in the context of the local church. That as we serve the family of God, that is to serve Jesus, Jesus himself says. The kindness and service we do to the least, the weakest, the most vulnerable believer in our church fellowship is a prime indicator for how we serve Jesus Christ. To feel to care for the family of God is to feel to care and serve Jesus. Now, there may be reasons for certain time periods of life, your service may be limited or maybe different. You may not be able to do certain things. Think of some of our church who are now shut in. They can't go out and visit and care in certain practical ways for needs. And think of some who maybe have a temperament, a nervousness when it comes to being around other people. It can be a difficult thing to work out how it is that they serve individuals in their church because of that temperament. But the norm is in the church that we want to serve one another. In fact, Matthew 25:40 would imply that we specifically, especially, want to serve the least. We want to visit the shut-ins. We want to help those where we know we will get very little response from it. We want to draw especially alongside those whose minds maybe are weakening at this particular point in their life. We want to, with all earnestness, take care of and draw alongside the children in the creche. Jesus says, those who do these things to the least, really, as they do it, are serving me. What would you miss out on if you never came out to church anymore? What would you miss out on if you never came to church anymore? Well, there's lots of things you could say. You miss out on singing. Maybe when I'm at the front, that's a good thing. You miss out on preaching. You'd miss out on this corporate act of prayer. You'd miss out on the Lord's table. But in reality, the thing that you would miss out on that you couldn't get anywhere else, because you can get some level of those things in other places, you can't get God's people in other places. The main thing you would miss out on when you're not here is God's people. And though that doesn't maybe sound like much to you, it is very significant in Scripture. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we have a warning in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 24, the writer says, "And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Here, these two verses remind us that there is a real temptation that can creep into the heart that says, "I just want to stop. I just want to put my feet up now. I've had enough." But that, this verse would say, is to our detriment. We need to be around the believers of the local church in order that we would be spurred on by others. The implication is not simply come, but to come and be engaged with the people of the church. You need them in your life. You don't just need to come to this building. You need to come and at some level connect and engage with some within the church, the people of the church. You can't be spurred on to love and to good deeds if you never ever talk to anybody in the church. If what you need is encouragement to press on, as this verse would say, to recognize that Jesus is coming and we need to move, then you need to be with the people that are in this place. To remove yourself from the connection with people in the church is to remove yourself from the greatest resource of help that God has given to us in this life. We need different things at different stages, and sometimes you need rebuke. And sometimes you need to be built up. And sometimes you need to be equipped for ministry. Sometimes you need to just be surrounded by godly examples that urge you to think right and to move forward. This morning, Joan, whenever she was leaving, she was saying after she saw the video of the Holy Bible Club and everything else, how sad it was that she wasn't able to be part of it this year and to be part of such an opportunity to share the gospel. Well, that's a kick in the teeth whenever you think of a long week like that as a chore, isn't that? That's how we should think of it. What an opportunity our church had. Well, that's what church is. We come together, and even in off-the-cuff conversations like that, our own thinking is re-informed and refocused to appreciate the wonder of the gospel and the wonder of sharing it with children at a Holy Bible Club. That's the way church is meant to work. We need church to be encouraged to grow God's way. And also, the Bible would say, we need church if we're going to witness properly. If we're going to witness effectively, we need the church. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We turn to the words of Jesus. John chapter 13 and verse 35. And Jesus says something very specific about evangelism. John chapter 13 and verse 35. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If you have love for one another. One of the main testimonies that we are meant to have before the world, God says, is the love that we show to each other. In other words, Jesus is saying here that the greatest way that you show the world that your life has been transformed, and they see that the gospel is significant, and they see that the gospel does make a life-changing difference, is the way you and your local church treat and love one another. You can't say, I have no time for the church because I am too busy winning souls to Christ. Jesus doesn't give us a category for that. Jesus says that's an ineffective way of operating. True soul winning begins with church loving. And true reaching out with the gospel begins with a true love for the people who we are connected with in our local fellowship. Lastly, let me say very clearly, your church needs you. Your church needs you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. Sometimes I think different ones of us, we struggle in church because maybe our gifts and what we offer to the church don't seem very obvious to us. We're not quite sure where we fit in. And it's easy to feel sometimes in church like a third wheel, but that isn't the way God has designed things. And it's important that you hear that your church does need you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15 says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Maybe you don't know where you fit in this particular church. Maybe you don't know what you should do in Emmanuel Baptist Church this school year. But God says you have an essential place in the church. You have a role in this place. And I want you to hear me say, we need you in this place. We want to help you. We say it in the announcements, but we're saying it now in the context of a sermon because it's what God's word says. We want to help you find a place to serve and to engage in the life of the church because everybody here needs your particular help. That's what Scripture says. We need your help. We don't function without your help. We only do well when every part of the body does their role, has a responsibility and is acting in it. Look on down to verse 21. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Indispensable. I was reading, found it very helpful just thinking through this issue in a really clear and simple way. Why Bother with Church by Sam Albrey, who was speaking at New Horizon last week. Why Bother with Church, really helpful little book to begin to think a little bit more about these things. But he gives an example in it where he talks about doing an experiment where you, with your hand, your writing hand, you take a pen and you've 30 seconds and all you have to do is write your name as many times as you can in 30 seconds. Go and do it. Then imagine we're going to give you another 30 seconds, but this time you can't use your hand. You can use any other part of your body. You can put that pen between your toes and hold it in your teeth. You can clench it between your shoulder and your chin. And we want you just to write your name again for 30 seconds and see how many times you can write it. And without even having to look at the results, we all know the way that that experiment would end. We produce when the hand is doing what the hand's meant to be doing. And that's what church is. We want to help you find what you're meant to be doing so that the whole body, the whole local congregation here functions well. We need you in the church. And you need the church in your life too. For you to grow, and for us to grow, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this particular local church and for all of the different ways that you've been working. But we pray for wisdom to know how to make full use of all of the gifts and the abilities that you have placed amongst us. And we pray as well that you would enthuse our hearts and give us the desire to want to engage. We pray, Lord, for any times where we have experienced hurt or knockbacks, where we have ourselves been tired by the work of the church. And we pray, Lord, that you would invigorate us. We pray even through this time of tea and coffee that we'll have later, as we talk with one another, that you would invigorate our souls and use our conversation with each other, even to push us on in our walk. We thank you that you have given us this special grace in life, the local church. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the desire and the servant-hearted attitude needed to play our role in this place. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.